Of Matthew, and in this we are looking at chapter 24 and 25 is his statement of prophecy. We have seen that he lists things in an order that later John will have revealed in the book of the Revelation as the first seals, the first series of judgments in the tribulation period are called the seal judgments, because they're great big seals come in. These are seals on a scroll, wax seals that are broken, and as each one is broken, these things develop. The seventh seal being broken opens up the next series, the trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet opens up the last series of the vial or bowl judgments. But the first six, as you read through them, he mentions each of these things, and pretty much in that order. So this is talking about the tribulation period. Having answered what will be the sign of the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, he's talked about that. We saw that from the book of Luke, just for completeness sake. And now we have Matthew talking more about the prophetic statement of when will be the time of his coming and the end of the world, the end of the age. We've come to chapter 24, verses 29 to 31, the return of the king in glory. If you look at the Bible as a whole, you recognize that there's kind of a theme: creation, fall, salvation, and restoration. And the world, the universe was created. It fell with the sin of man, and like dropping a rock in the middle of the lake, the ripples of that thing went out. It affected them, it affected Earth, it affected the universe, because there was no death, therefore there was no decay, there was no, none of the things weren't running down before sin. And so that went out, and everything has gone down. Dr. Missler brought to my attention the fact that there's been several studies done on the speed of light, and the speed of light itself is slowing down. After a while, we'll have to flip the light on, wait for a bit till it gets to the other wall, you know. Well, it hasn't slowed down that much. But significantly, and interestingly, it's even affecting the atomic clocks. They are slowing down as you compare them to the actual clockwork of the universe, of the solar system. So everything's slowing down, and that's universal, running down, turning into chaos. We find that with this knowledge, the universe fell upon sin. Now, our salvation involves actually the promise of salvation for the whole world. Paul in Romans talks about this, that even the things that can't speak, the animals and so on, they were plunged into sin. There was no death before sin, so the lion never ate another animal, you see. But they started doing that once sin came into the world. We find that all of this going on, that there is a salvation that's going to change things with man, and finally Christ coming back for the restoration. And again, the animals will be in harmony, and sickness will be well controlled, and a man, saved people will, those with physical life at that point will, not the superior spiritual life that we'll be having with the resurrected body, but the physical life, they'll live for the entire 1,000 years, and even the sinner will live to age 100, Isaiah tells us. So, we see all of that is going to be a restoration even before heaven and earth are undone, and a new heaven and a new earth that never even had the taint of sin will be created for eternity on. The return of the King in glory, just a little glimpse of it during the triumphal entry, but this will be coming, not asking anybody's opinion when he comes in glory. This is, I am here to conquer and to rule. And those who don't like it, get it in the neck. Well, the point is here, he's talking about this. Look at verses 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and so the second coming after the tribulation, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. It's appearing in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. To say that all the tribes of the earth shall mourn and shall see indicates to me this is more than just electronics. This is more than watching it on TV. This seems to me that there's a sign in the heaven they can see his coming. I take it that he takes his sweet time, as it were, to come at least 24 hours in coming. And in the perhaps the day, but certainly the night sky, these bright shining angels and Christ and us coming back at that point will be visible. And people from all around the earth will be able to look up and say, something's coming. Perhaps they will know, maybe it's something that happens automatically, but they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And whatever this glory means, the total meaning escapes me, because when the angels appeared to the shepherds, it says that it was the glory of the Lord that shone round about them. So that just blows my mind. I mean, the glory of God is his worthy, the worthy opinion people have of him, for the most part. But here it was glory shining. How do you get an opinion to shine? So his glory is greater than what we can imagine. So that great glory is shining even from there. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, or with trumpet a great voice, and they shall gather together his elect from the four corner, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so the gathering together of the saved people of the tribulation period, gathering for protection, gathering for comfort, gathering for safety, and gathering for the coming of the kingdom. So the frightening display of divine disruption of the heavens, which precedes the second coming, described graphically in Revelation 6, 12 to 14, will be climaxed by the glorious appearing of Christ in heaven. Revelation 19, 11 to 16, he will come to judge, to subdue the earth, and to bring in his earthly kingdom. Taken as a whole, the second coming of Christ is a majestic event, not instantaneous like the rapture, but extending over many hours. This perhaps explains why everyone can see it, because in the course of a day, the earth will rotate, the entire world will be able to see the approach of Christ accompanied by the host of heaven, which will descend to the earth in the area of Mount of Olives. His foot hitting there. Zechariah 14:4, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and Mount Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. Toward the east and toward the west there shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south, opening that valley, releasing those trapped in Jerusalem to head over to the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 31 brings to a close the first doctrinal section of this Olivet Discourse, and what follows is a series of applications and illustrations. Perhaps you want to take a moment here just to ask, does this sound clear to you? Do you get the picture of how this happens, that our history continues until the time of the rapture? And then all Christians, all of those who have actually received Christ, not that call themselves Christians or go to church or whatever, whether they go to church or whether they don't. But if they are actually saved, or have been truly saved, they will be caught up instantaneously to be with Christ in the air. They will receive a spiritual body at that moment as if they had died and been resurrected, which all those who have died in Christ at the rapture, they will receive their new body. Their spirit, having been in heaven all this time, will receive their reconstituted body, and that will be, it's a forever body. It's a body that is built, never, is not exposed to the second law of thermodynamics. It doesn't get sick, doesn't get run down. Amen, Nancy. And so at that point, you have an eternal spirit housed in an eternal body. So that all happens. The dead in Christ rise first. Those of us who are alive and remain were caught up together with them in the air, and all of that happens in the instant of time that cannot be divided. It's called Planck's time at this point, the smallest amount of time possible, and that's just taken right on up. Boom, we're there, boom. Nobody could see it. It happens too fast. So all of that to say, at that point, all of his church has been gathered to him, leaving the earth without saved people, the salt of the earth, the light of the earth taken out in that moment. Churches will continue. Goodwill efforts will continue. All of this going on. However, they will find that evil spreads far more quickly because the very salt of the earth has been removed. We don't know after the rapture when the tribulation period begins. It's an unknown quantity. But at some point, Israel will ask a man of military power, will to sign a covenant with them for 7 years. That would be the intention. And that man will be the Antichrist. And so his first kingdom will rule over Israel for 3.5 years. But about the middle of those 7 years, his kingdom, his forcefulness is destroyed by an attack. But he returns, that he reconstitutes that kingdom, and that's so amazingly, so supernaturally, that the people say, who can wage war with him? And after a number of different changes of rule, the world actually hands back to him the authority, not just over Israel, but over the entire world. And so for the last 3.5 years of that 7 years, he becomes the world dictator. And he takes it very seriously. As the ancient kings, he will demand worship. He will have a false prophet who will act on his regard, demanding people worship the Antichrist, the leader, the beast, and in token of that, receive his name or the number of his name on their hand or on their forehead. And so he, bit by bit, in those last 3.5 years, 42 months, he bit by bit tightens his control. Finally, if you don't get his name on there, if you don't worship him, you can't buy or sell. All of this going on, he's clamping down on believers who will not yield. And so toward the end, he mounts an entire army fortress against them, comes at them, and is ready to murder every single person who will not worship him. And just as things looked the worst, because the the city of Jerusalem becomes the city of refuge, and the city is broken into, and people are being killed. Then Christ returns and sets them free, and deals handily, though bloodily, with the army, and then sends the angels out to collect all the unsaved. Matthew 13 told us a couple of stories of that, where all the unsaved are gathered together, judged before Christ, and cast into Hades, the furnace of fire. At that point, only saved people, both we who have been resurrected and have come back with Christ, and those who are alive living on the earth, will enter into the kingdom. That'll be 1,000 years. During that time, those in their physical bodies will have children. Those children will actually need to get saved. And by the time the 1,000 years are over, living in a land that's the whole earth, when God created the earth and then created Adam and Eve, he told them to dominate the earth. This, and he put them in the garden. This is like saying, here is where my glory is shown. Grow the boundaries of that garden until it covers the earth. You see. And his plan all along has been that his glory will cover the earth like the oceans cover the waters cover the oceans, or something like that. The idea is that it should have been expanded. Well, this will actually happen then during the kingdom reign. This is when all that he has done comes to fruition. And now he is crowned the king, the Son of God, rules for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, he now takes all of his rule, turns it over to God the Father, that God the Father becomes all in all. And this is when heaven and earth are dissolved. The great white throne judgment appears. All of those that have been in Hades now are taken out. They are judged, found to be unsaved, and then cast into the eternal lake of fire. Our King James calls both Hades and Gehenna, the lake of fire, both of them are called hell. So I try to divide it up. I call Hades, Hades. I call the lake of fire hell. But the final place, once you're there, you're never out. The book is closed after that. There seems to be a degree of punishment within hell. How that happens, I can't conceive, but it is a lake of fire and brimstone, and a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So most horrible concept you can imagine, but and darkness. So that's a closed portion of all history, and it's done with. And now the new heaven and the new earth are created, and you and I begin the eternal state. And what that's like, we have very, very little, perhaps no information on it. But God's always a very creative mind, so probably a lot going on that we can't even imagine. So that's the timeline. Does that bring up questions or difficulties or anything? All right. Well, Christ has returned and sets up his kingdom. We now see teaching in view of the future, verses 32 to 44. First of all, the parable of the fig tree, 32-33. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you see all these things, know that it, or he, is near, even at the doors. Story of how a fig tree gives a sign that summer is here, and summer is when they produce the figs. In interpreting the illustrations that follow, while there may be a secondary application of the truth to the church awaiting the rapture, that's not what this is all about. The laws of exegesis is proper interpretation of what it means, would dictate that the illustration should relate to the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. So accordingly, while this passage may have a general application to saints in the present age, it will have a particular application to those who wait the second coming of Christ to the earth. So this is to Israel, particularly during the tribulation period when things are so bad that they could give up. But he says, you're going to see these signs happening and know, just like the leaves on the fig tree, that it's coming pretty soon. So Christ uses a natural illustration because the fig tree brings forth new leaves late in the spring. The budding of the leaves is evidence that summer is near. So when those living in the great tribulation see the signs predicted, even as bad as they are, they will know that the second coming of Christ is near. The signs in this passage, accordingly, are not the revival of Israel, but the great tribulation. People have said the flourishing of the fig tree is when Israel is revived. No, this is, he's talking about the signs that he just talked about, and this involves, the wars, the famines, all of these things, great earthquakes, soon in the tribulation period, in the first several months, over half the population of earth dies. And that's those who are left after the rapture. So billions at this point in our history, if it were to happen, billions would die. One out of every two dies. That doesn't mean you line them up and one out of every two, but entire areas will be devastated. But certainly every family of earth will be affected. So it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. The hope, the rainbow over this terrible circumstances is this, that in fact, as bad as it gets, when things start falling out of the heavens, a star falls down called wormwood, which is bitterness, lands in the fresh water system and poisons a third of the entire fresh water of Earth. And people die like crazy because everybody needs water. So alien disease or something, I don't know what's going on with all that. But all of this going on, horrible, horrible things. And you could say it's just getting worse and worse and worse, But what they can say is, this is the leaves of the fig tree. The more we see, the more we realize the time is at hand. And because he's throughout the scripture given us the information that the worst of it, the great tribulation, the last half, is 3.5 years, 42 months. all in all, even though every day crawls by, it won't be that long, and then the Lord will come. All right, the signs in the passage are not the revival of Israel growing fig tree, but the great tribulation. Now we find the illustration of Noah's flood. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. And the word generation I take to mean the nation of Israel. It's one of the possibilities, and it seems to be in this case the only one that makes sense here. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I mentioned that at the end of the tribulation period, just at the time or just before the great white throne judgment, heaven and earth pass away. One scripture writer says that they disappear with intense heat. And this is just God releasing, and all the atoms just dissolve. The whole universe of matter turns into energy, and as a gigantic explosion that and everything's gone. Everything blinks out. Nancy?
I think in Hebrews it says that they are shaken.
Yes. Yes, I think the book of Hebrews quotes it saying, indicating that anything that can't be shaken, anything that can be shaken is removed. And of course, that's anything physical. Pastor Jeff. So, and it is translated that way various ways in the scripture, so it's a legitimate translation. Now, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, meaning that you may trust the scripture when the earth is dissolving. You know, I was reading a science fiction story once where they said, they went to another planet, you know, and so on. They said, yeah, but, you know, the whole Bible and everything was for Earth. How limited their God is, you know. But he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He's saying that it's going to happen, but at this point, you can't tell. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, there's much that could be said about this, but the main point is it just happened suddenly. And here's worldwide destruction happening. You know, but we had our wedding planned, you know. Nobody knew. Nobody figured it was going to come. So we say this. Some refer generation to the nation of Israel. I would be one of those. The meaning then would be that Israel would continue as a nation until the second coming of Christ. To illustrate the suddenness of his second coming, he used the worldwide flood of Noah's day. While those observing Noah building the ark could anticipate that a flood was impending, they could if they believed what he said, it was obvious that the flood would not come until the ark was completed. So even if you believed that the flood was coming, as he said, he was still building the ark, you see. So also with the second coming. The second coming of Christ to set up his kingdom cannot occur until the preceding signs have been fulfilled. When the ark was completed and Noah and his family and the animals were in it, those observing could anticipate that the predicted flood could occur any day. But even then, they could not predict the day or the hour. All that to say, the main point here is life continuing as normal, the people struggling during the tribulation period to live a normal life, and then suddenly to them, boom, it happens, and Christ has come. And then we'll look at verses 40 to 44. Was there, yes?
Church, the believing church,
Right. Probably a better picture of this is that you have Enoch being taken out before the flood, and Noah and his family preserved through the flood. So you have then the church rapture before the tribulation. You have those saved during the tribulation preserved through till the end, like Noah. But he's not dealing with that here. There's some other interesting things about the day of Noah, and that is that one of the things we find from Genesis 6 is that strange interaction of the sons of God, of the angels, dealing with women and producing the giants, the Nephilim. There's very likely, as we see, the growth of occultism and so on, perhaps even a reference to that. But all of that to say that as he uses it here, it's, look, things were going on, eating, drinking, having marriage, and then suddenly the flood came. So he's saying it will take them by surprise. That's the focus here. While these others, Noah being saved, salvation out of destruction is in fact a picture of the rapture or any salvation thing, but not what was intended here. All right, the removal of unbelievers. He says, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Again, the focus is on the suddenness, and you're in a time, you're Israel, you're getting saved, but you're in a time of great tribulation. People are dying all around you. Don't give up and say, well, what's the use? I'll just live however I want. I'll kill them before they kill me, and all, you know, however you might think. He says, don't go there. Be prepared, be ready and watch. Because when we had our church at my house one summer night, we didn't want to turn on the air conditioning. We left the windows open. That's when they walked in, stole our electronic piano and my wife's purse. But see, if I had known they were coming, I could have been down there. I probably would have gone to Walmart and bought a shotgun and just had it there. But the thing is, didn't know they were coming, so didn't plan on it. In fact, left the alarm off because we left the windows open. So I prepared for them in a way I hadn't expected. The worst part of it was being wakened early in the morning by my wife screaming, Jack, come down here. That can't be good. So they find out all this happened and going through all the thing of canceling all your credit cards and all that stuff. When having been taught that lesson, everything's closed up. I even locked the door to the garage and set the alarm, you know. So we're as prepared as we possibly can be for against this. And he's saying that's the idea. Expect that it could happen at any time and be prepared. Now, like the days of Noah, the time of the second coming will be a period of judgment on the earth. Just as the flood came and took them all away, referring to the judgment of the unbelievers, so at the second coming, some will be taken away, because at the rapture, believers will be taken out of the world. Some have confused this with the rapture of the church. But we're talking about tribulation period here. The church actually is already gone. Here, however, the situation is the reverse. The one who is left to enter the kingdom. The angels do two things. They gather his elect together, but you remember the story of the wheat and the tares, that his explanation is that he sends out the angels to to gather all the tares, all the unsaved, out, even though they look like the wheat. They are gathered infallibly, gathers them together, and they're cast into the furnace. And that's the reference to Hades. So here he pictures it then as two shall be in the field. One's taken, the other's left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Thought it was interesting at one time he was talking about this, recorded in the other Gospels. It's like two men are in bed, two women are grinding at the mill. Some figures, the woman would be working. But probably it's talking about happening worldwide, because you have, you know, the darkness, people sleeping, and light also, people working. But all of that happening, boom, in one instant, all the wicked are gathered together to be cast into Hades. This is in keeping with the illustration of the time of Noah, when the ones taken away are the unbelievers. The ones preserved were the believers. Comments or questions? Our time is up. Yes?
It's a handmill. They're not using electricity. There's two of them that takes to run it.
Yeah, that's right.
It doesn't mean that they're together.
Pardon?
It doesn't say they're together.
No, it doesn't say they're together.
It doesn't say two men in bed together. It doesn't say two men grinding together.
Yeah.
It's just a picture of, you know, you have a variety of people in various activities. You know, one will be doing, two different people doing the same activity.
Uh-huh.
So it has nothing to do with what they're doing. One's
yeah.
saving,
one's
left.
Yeah. So the selection being done, and so as in the days of Noah, the unbelievers were taken away, so in that time, the unbelievers are gathered together and cast into the furnace.
I wanted to make a point about that, because I was just thinking about it, is somebody tried to argue pro-homosexuality using that kind of two men in bed.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say they were in bed together, nor does it say, even if they were, that they were doing anything.
Yeah, I grew up sleeping with my brother, so I...
My parents didn't have a lot of money, so
yeah. Sure. We had a line, imaginary line down the middle, and we would fight if one would cross over. But we did sleep in the same bed. Any other comments or questions? All right. Well, let's stand, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you for opening our eyes to the horrible, tragic time of the tribulation period. Thank you for giving us the sweet news that you are not destining us for tribulation. But we recognize that it is a time of Israel's trouble, a time of trying, of testing those on the earth, and putting them to the test in such a way that many will be martyred during that time, but many will be around to be saved even at the last moment. Now, guide and direct us to recognize that the future is not left to chance. Rather, it has been ordained and established by you. Christ saying that even the angels are kept in the dark as to when it's going to happen, but he assured us that you know full well, for it is your decision. Now guide and direct us to try to bring as many people into the arena of belief as anybody that we can influence, that they may be spared this horrible, horrible time. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.